All right. And now let me ask a question here. This morning we're going to be going, we really feel like the Lord's going to land with some vision, and that we're going to be removing the ethereal from the word of the Lord over the future. You know how sometimes it just, we live in the land of the ambiguous or the land of ethereal over future vision. We feel like the Lord, the phrase that he gave us this morning was we're staking our claim. We're putting our stake in the ground. I don't know in Australia, but I think there was a big like land rush in the history of Australia where land was given away for almost free and you could kind of stake your land. That was big in America, was the Western, the land rush. And if you could get out there and be the first one to a certain plot of land, you just owned it because you rode your horse faster than the guy next to you. And it was this massive land rush all about staking your claim. And it was the same for even mining. If you found a mine, you could stake your claim and that was your mine. And so we feel like in the room this morning that the Lord is going to lead us into staking our claim, putting our stake in the ground and going, this is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to take the next step. I'm not going to try and, you know, arrive there tomorrow. I'm not going to strive, but I'm putting my stake in the ground over what he has said to me. And I'm not apologizing for it. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not pretending like he hasn't spoken. He has spoken to me, and I'm putting my stake in the ground, right? I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I am going to take the next step, right? That's how we remove the ethereal, is by actually taking the next step. Now, how many of you in here, I'm just curious, and you don't have to, but feel like that the next several years of your life may be devoted to Australia? I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you feel like you may have like a 2-year calling to impacting Australia or more. Some of you made like crazy 10-year commitment. Put your hands high. I just want to see. So would feel called towards Australia. Okay, that's helpful. And then how many of you, what are some other nations you guys feel like the Lord has spoken to you that maybe the next 2 or 3 or 4 years of your life might be devoted to? Just a couple people. What? South Africa? Indonesia? What? America? Scotland? You have to say Scotland when you say Scotland. Bolivia? Thailand? Germany? Now, let me ask the question this way. How many of you, because this should be fully legitimized. You guys are just all kinds of stuff. Legitimizing this, you should feel it's very sacred in the Lord to know that you're called back even to your home nation. There's no greater or lesser callings, right? And it's not better to be a vocational missionary than a businessman. It's in the kingdom, it's all sacred, right? It's about obedience, remember? It's about loving well and obeying joyfully. So how many know you have a legitimate, like, sacred calling back to your home nation? I'm just curious. Raise your hand. So you'd be from, you know, Canada and feel called back to Canada. Doesn't mean you won't do missions and have seasons in the nations, but you sense in your heart. And when you think about your home nation, like you kind of like, you either like groan or you tear up or you're like, ooh, you know, you have that emotion. That's a good emotion. So I think we're getting the feeling in here this morning that many of you do have at least a sense of the ground that lays in front of you that you're going to like put your stake in. And this morning, we want to just kind of make that more possible. I feel like the Lord just wants to give permission slips. He's so empowering, you know. Jesus was the ultimate empowerer. And he empowered people when they were still weak and you thought they weren't ready to be empowered. We're the ultimate. In our culture, we can tend to be the ultimate withholders. And we can make people jump through like 85 hoops before they're ready. I love Jesus and his methodologies. They're just so strange and they're counterintuitive to some of our leadership principles modern day. You know, Jesus picks these disciples and, you know, they have a few issues and he sends them out and he gives them a simple command: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out demons. And they go out and they do it. And then they come back and they're like, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And you're like, he didn't teach him how to pray? He sent him out to heal the sick and raise the dead. He never taught him how to pray yet? And it just, Jesus was this high, he's always giving permission slips to people. Like, you can do this. Freely you've received, now freely give. You don't need 10 years with me. We hung out last night, now go give it away. I told you something yesterday, now go tell someone else. And he was always giving permission slip. And I would imagine that the emotion of being around Jesus was like you could just take the world. Which is why I think Peter was so brash at times. And so the sons of thunder, you know, the guys running out and, you know, they're asking like, Jesus, you know, do us to call down lightning and thunder and like crazy you know, storms on these guys. That's pretty bold. Like, how often do you even think you could do that? So Jesus' persona was so empowering, they actually thought they could call down a storm on people. That's kind of cool, right? There was something about him that was so confidence-giving that they thought that was possible. Have you ever thought that was possible? You ever had someone persecute you a little bit and be like, I'm going to call down lightning on him right now and it will come. Thunder, lightning, and hail in the middle of the summer. And actually thought it was possible? No, most of us haven't thought that was possible. We just went, oh, you hurt my feelings. And we ran away, you know? These guys were so empowered by the persona of Jesus, they actually thought that was possible. And you think about, I shared it already briefly, but the demoniac, as he's referred to, the guy who's chained in the tombs, you know, and he's got so many demons in him, it's enough to fill a herd of pigs. And Jesus frees him in one sentence, frees him. Pigs run off the cliff, and Jesus is like, the guy's like, I'm getting in the boat with him, which is a good idea. Like, you just got freed of demons like 5 minutes ago. Get in the boat, for crying out loud. Get some discipleship, right? And he's like, no, not for you. He goes, just go back to your town and tell everyone what I did. What? No, like, inner healing moment? Like, and please don't swing the pendulum. I'm not saying there's not a need for discipleship and maturity. There really is. But I'm saying maybe sometimes we've not received the permission slip from Jesus as soon as he's giving it. And we put delay between us and stepping into the fulfillment of the land that he's put before us. I've got to do this. I've got to get all this. It's all got to be in place. I need a lot more money in my bank account. I need a lot more friends. I need to feel a lot more confident. And Jesus is sort of like, hey, man, I gave you the permission slip. Like, when do you want to take the land? You think about, you know, Joshua even. And Joshua has this promise about the Israelites do about this promised land. And you know the story of the 12 spies. They go in and 10 of them come back with a bad report and they're full of unbelief and fear. And Joshua and Caleb come back. And I love what they say. They say, They're like, these guys, they go, we will eat them like bread, he says. We'll eat them like bread. If God's with us, these giants in the land will eat them like bread. You know that phrase, we're going to eat you for lunch? I think it's where it comes from. It's the Bible. It's biblical. That's biblical intimidation right there. And that's what they come out. All the other 10, they're like, man, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. In other words, they were staring at themselves and they came up short in their own vision. Joshua and Caleb are staring at God. They go, oh, God, you're so big. We're going to eat these guys for an hors d'oeuvre. Like, just give us the word and we're going to take the promised land. We know that because of that level of unbelief, for 40 years they wandered. For 40 years they died in the desert. And then Joshua and Caleb were once again given the chance to go into the land with the faith that they'd carried. The only two of the original Israelites, right? And as they go into the land, you know, what is God's final, like, promise to Joshua as he goes in, or his final command? What's the phrase? Says it again and again, Joshua chapter 1. Yeah, he looks at Joshua and he just says again and again, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the land. Now Joshua, you know, he has to overcome all the fears. He has to overcome everything that we normally have to deal with. But he was a man who just believed in the promises of God. And he looked at that promised land. He goes, I am staking my claim. We're going after this thing. Now, but the beauty of this is that it wasn't just like this ethereal thing again. Like, oh, we're going to take the promised land. They had really amazing prayer times about taking the promised land. No, they didn't end with great, robust prayer times. Joshua goes, we're going to take the land. God said, be strong and courageous. So first things first, God, how do we take Jericho? First things first, how do we get across the river? God tells them how. Send the Levites in the middle with the ark and the waters will dry up and they walk across on dry land. Then they get over there and they're like, Jericho, how do we take Jericho? God goes, counterintuitive. March around 7 times. Lead, you know, musicians, blow your trumpets. Walls will fall down. Be super cool, right? They take that land. Then the next thing, God, how do we take the next city? So God leads them step by step into staking their claim in the land as they just simply obey the next command of Jesus. For us in this room, you guys have wild dreams, crazy dreams and ambitions. You just shouted out all these crazy nations. Some of you guys are just gripped for areas of injustice. You're gripped for generation to be empowered in certain things and break through certain things. And everyone in you, you have journal entries full of things that God has spoken to you. Don't lie to me. I know you do. You're like, no, I don't have any. Whatever. You have like 10 years of journal entries. Yeah, all of you, everyone, you have such amazing dreams. And the Lord wants to inject us with courage, simple, simple, initiatory courage this morning. And that courage finds teeth not in just, you know, grandiose statements like, oh, God, you're going to revive this whole nation. It's true. But then it becomes real when you say, God, I'm staking my claim. I am saying, Lord, I'm putting my stake in the soil of Australia. And then the question is, what's the first step, God? And he gives you the first step and you take it. And then the next step, God, what's the next step? And you take that. And it removes any ethereal from the vision and it puts our stake in the ground and goes, I'm moving past fear. I'm moving past insecurities. Now, Jesus and Joshua and many others in scripture were the ultimate examples of like initiatory courage. So it's the removal of passivity. It's the removal of fear, right? Like we would be kidding ourselves to think that we're going to step into claiming our inheritance like kind of haphazardly. In other words, just going to sit back and someday it's going to happen. That's not who's in this room. You guys are frightening. If you saw what I saw right now, if you could see your eyes the way I see them, if you could see your faces the way that I see them, this room is full of initiatory courage, right? Now think about Jesus's own ground that he stuck his stake in. Remember the conversation with the Father. We're going to redeem mankind. Jesus is like, I'm all in. Great, you're going to have to become a baby. I'm still all in. Okay, awesome, but you're going to have to grow up in a human body. I'm still in. Okay, that's not it. You're going to have to grow up in a human body, but you're going to actually then, you know, you're going to suffer on a cross and you're going to die. I'm still in. And Jesus, you know that's not it. You're going to be resurrected from the dead and you're going to bring his billions of humanity with you into that resurrection. And Jesus goes, I'm in. And he puts his stake in the ground. It's like God painted the vision. And together, of course, they formed it. I'm making up this conversation. And then Jesus, full, it wasn't just like, okay, great, that's going to happen. Then it was the next step. He actually became a man. He actually became a child. He actually grew up. He actually learned, you know, how to have relationship with his Father as a human. Then he actually like started his ministry. You know what he had to do? He actually had to find his first disciple. He actually had to walk down to the lake and go, you, follow me. And they did. And then he actually had to walk up to someone sick and heal him. And then he actually had to speak to the demonic powers and set that person free. And he did. So it was real. It was practical. But can you imagine the courage that it took Jesus to do what he did? So much courage. Man, I think the most courageous move in all of human history had to be that God clothed himself in flesh. Oh, and just get this, just get the weight of it for a millisecond right now, is that Jesus will never not have a human body. So when he took off the divine, you know, whatever his being had been up to that point, and he put on a human frame, he put it on for all of eternity. He never has gone back to the pure divine being that he was before he became a man. Now he's in a glorified body, but he's still in a human body. He's in the same body we're going to have for all of eternity. And he's God. Think of the courage that it took for him to do that, to go, that's forever and ever and ever. How long is eternity? And ever and ever and ever, I will have nail marks in my hand. Oh, but that's the courage that it took for him to stake his claim and say, my claim is the human race being returned to fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And I'm putting my stake in the ground and we're doing this. Now I want to read you real quick, just that we get this rhythm in our hearts, and we're not going to have, it's not a long teaching this morning, but I want to read to you a little bit of the action verbs of Jesus. So we get this initiatory courage in our hearts, and then we're going to pray through some of the things, some of the fears, and some of the things that would hold us back from initiatory courage and really staking our claim. And then I think where we're heading this morning is where you guys are jumping up here, grabbing the microphone and declaring before all of us, this is my claim and I'm putting my stake in the ground. And we're going to stand with you guys today and go, we're with you, heart and soul, do it. You don't have to know the next 20 years. And not just like, again, not just grand statements, but next step statements. Like some of you are burdened for Mayfield, right? Mayfield? This town. And the next step might be, I'm fully engaging the poor community of Mayfield, and I'm going to do it every single Wednesday. And I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go after the lost in the poorest part of the city, right? It's not just ethereal, it's practical. But today I just think that there's an explosion in this Circuit Rider week. And I think it's this morning, over removing the ethereal. We've tackled striving. We've gone after faith. And now we're going to stake our claim and put our stake in the ground and say, I'm doing this. I'm not just coming to a good week. I didn't come just to do a DTS. I'm not here for 6 good months with God. We're doing this. It's revival or bust. We're doing this. It's transformation. We're doing this. It's the nation's changing, right? I know that's why you're here this morning. That's why you came, right? You guys didn't come for a good meeting. You didn't come because, you know, you just wanted to come to Australia and get a sunburn. Like, you know, you came because there was something inside your heart that said, I want to give the rest of my life to a cause worth dying for. And today we're going to put that stake in the ground. So I want to see how Jesus did that. I'm going to read these phrases out of the book of Mark. And these aren't even like inspired scripture. Some dude wrote these, you know, they're like the summary paragraphs. But I'm going to read them, and then I just want you to like shout the verb back to me, that we get the rhythm of what courage really looks like. Because courage isn't just an emotion. It's not really courage if it doesn't produce an action, right? Right? I'm having really courageous thoughts right now. Awesome. Let's have some courageous action, right? Courage isn't a thought life. Courage is action. Really simple actions, right? Does the guy who has a courageous thought life ever get the girl? Man, in my mind, I am just courageously, you know, like going to go after her. In my mind, I've already won her. I just see wedding bells and 17 children down the road. And man, in my mind, I'm like Wesley. She's like Buttercup. And in my mind, every single six-fingered man is going down. Inigo Montoya, I'm going to eat him for my bread. Andre the Giant, I'm going to choke him out. And that weird little Sicilian guy, I'm way smarter than him. So in my mind, Buttercup is already mine, right? How many know that that guy never gets the girl? He's living in fantasy land, right? And the girl doesn't even know. He thinks he's such a he's a hero in his own mind. Right? There's a lot of heroes in their own mind, man. No, the guy who gets the girl is the one who like, this is more the emotion. I could never win her, but I'm gonna. And it's like this, I'm gonna give this the craziest shot ever. I am gonna swing. And if I go down, I'm going down swinging hard. Here we go. And he gets up that morning and he writes the crazy little, you know, letter, or he has that face-to-face conversation, or he does that crazy sacrificial act, and that's the guy that 20 years down the road got the girl and the 17 children, right? That's the guy that won it. And we all resonate with that story, man, because it's like the storyline of every movie that's really ever made any money in all of history, right? Is that guy. It's the guy. You know, how many of you guys have seen Frozen? I live in the land of Frozen right now because my daughters, man, they have all those songs memorized. Let It Go song. Where's the Let It Go guy? Where is he? Bro, we're going to need another Let It Go moment before this is over. And man, they're singing Let It Go. Someone else took him to the theater, and I was like, oh, my Lord. We have just been transformed into princess land in my house, you know. And it was the first, like, princess movie my daughters ever got into, you know, because they hadn't seen a lot of the others, and this is the first one that they really got into. And then I was on a flight. That's the only time I really ever get to watch movies is on plane, and I watched it, and it was awesome. I went home, and I was like, Hadassah, I think I like Frozen more than you. I got the songs memorized, too. And it was, right? It was so inspiring. But it's every movie, really, that's ever made money is about the guy who had enough courage to get the girl, isn't it? And all the guys, they make their New Year's resolutions after that movie. They watch that guy be like, I'm going to work out like I've never worked out before. Tomorrow, 5:30 a.m., set my alarm clock, CrossFit, here we go. And then for lunch, I'm hitting the gym, and then I'm swimming over dinner, and I'm not eating anything but protein powder for 30 years. You know, dudes make the New Year's resolutions. Next morning, sleeping in, snooze, 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 right? And the girls, they walk out of the movie, and they just are like, oh. You know, just can't wait for the guy to come and whisk them off their feet. And we love it. And we pretend like it's the first time we ever, like, heard the story, you know. No, you just paid $10 to see the same story with different actors in a different setting. And you pretend it like it was the first time you ever saw it. But it's because something in our hearts resonates with courage. Something in our hearts resonates with that initiatory courage. So just say it out loud. Courage is not a thought life. It's not good ideas. It's not good concepts. It's not like I have courageous thoughts. It's not like I have just courageous dreams. How many of you know that Martin Luther King Jr. didn't become a hero because he just had a dream? Right? Now, his dream led to some pretty tough sacrificial situations. His dream led to some actions that would kick back on him pretty severely. But the dude walked out. You know what I mean? When he stood up and said, I had a dream, he wasn't just living in the land of ethereal. He put a stake in the ground and goes, I am believing that a person is a person no matter their skin color, and I will die to see this freedom. And he did. And we have certainly come a long way. Do we need more? Absolutely. But he put his stake in the ground and goes, I'm not living in dreamland. I'm calling the nation to action, calling the nation to prayer, calling the nation to a biblical belief that a person's a person, no matter their skin color. And his courage won a tremendous victory. So that's the land that we're moving into today, courage, out of just the realm of dreaming. So Jesus did the same. So you ready for this? I'm going to say the noun, the sentence, you shout out the verb together, okay? So hopefully we can get this rhythm. This is just straight from the book of Mark. I'm just literally going to read through the headings. The first one says, Jesus announces the good news. So the verb in there is what? Okay, so we're getting in the rhythm here of courage and initiatory leadership. Because it's one thing to be the Savior. It's another thing to become the Savior. Right? It's one thing to be born the Savior. It's another thing to go. There was a day and there was a moment where Jesus woke up and he goes, today I begin my journey to the cross. He goes, the last 30 years have been amazing, man. I just wish I could make chairs for another 50 years because this was sweet. Just being a carpenter in my father's household. This was fun, man. I got to experience life on earth. He goes, but today I begin my 3.5-year journey to the cross. And he woke up on a real morning, on a real day, as a real man, walked out of his room, put his clothes on, probably before he walked out of his room, walked out the door and went, today it begins. Can you imagine the courage that moment, guys? That was a real moment. You better believe all of heaven looked on and went gasped when he began his journey to the cross. So when we say announces, we're not just like, woo, he announced, that was so fun. You know, party flares, little party hats, Jesus announces, I've come to save the world. You know, little ditty. No, no, no. The moment he first announced that the kingdom of God has come, he was signing up for 3.5 years that would lead him to a cross. And he knew it. Oh, courage. Courage. One more example on this. Imagine Noah has this crazy prophetic word. I'm going to wipe out all of humanity, which is, by the way, a terrible prophetic word. Everyone thinks it'd be so fun to be Noah. Uh-uh. Worst calling in the whole Bible. For real. Worst prophetic word in the entirety of Scripture. Noah, I love you so much. I'm going to save you, but I got some bad news. Lots of bad news, actually. Bad news number one, all of humanity's dying. Bad news number two, you're going to build a 450-foot boat in your backyard. Bad news number three, you're going to wake up some morning and every animal in the animal kingdom is going to come into your living room. And you're going to live with them. It's like, could it get any worse? Everything that used to chase you in the jungle, you're going to feed, hand feed. They're going to live with you. Snakes, you used to be scared of them. Don't care anymore. They're going to live with you. Scorpions, oh, it's going to get in there. Those crazy pterodactyl bats next to your house there. Holy junk, man. Those things are crazy. I don't know how you guys do that, man. I want some night vision and a little like a silencer and a rifle, and I'll take care of your bat problem overnight. I feel like if one of those things like pooped on me, I could die. Like it would melt my face. I don't know. Those things aren't real. They're dragons. You have dragons in your tree. You really do. You have dragons in your tree. Well, Noah had the dragons in the boat with him. Like, right. So we're talking about bad news, but do you know how many of you know there was a real, that was Noah's stake in the ground was I will restart the human race because God said so. So God says, I want to restart this whole deal. I need to basically start over. And you're the only one who loves me. So I'm starting over with you. So he paints the vision. Your vision's like revival in Indonesia. That's a little bit better vision, right? God's like, your prophetic word is like, I want to use you to awaken a whole generation. And we're like, oh, No, Noah's word. I'm going to kill all of humanity. You got a better prophetic word, all right? I don't know. It doesn't matter how hard your word is. It's better than Noah's, okay? And Noah has a moment where God paints the picture and he goes, I'm doing it. And it says Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. That's a crazy statement. And you imagine this was a real moment in real human history where Noah walked out into a real forest and stared at a real tree and decided if he was going to obey or live in the land of ethereal. That was a real moment. He had a real like arrowhead axe or something. You know, a dinosaur tooth saw. I don't know what he used. But there was a real moment. And here, let me ask a question. Noah's like, what, 600 and some years old when this happens? If Noah's 600 years old and Methuselah's lived to 969 years old, how big are trees? He's not cutting down a little birch in the backyard. Yeah, not a little cedar back there, you know, just chop this guy down, start building this boat. How big are the trees if men are 969 years old? So there was a real moment in human history where Noah walked out of his house, walked into a forest and decided he was going to obey God and put a stake in the ground no matter what it cost him. And you know what it cost him? It cost him everything. How crazy did people think he was? How crazy did his wife think he was? How much was he, you know, totally cast out of society when everybody looks on and you're building a giant vessel in your boat, in your backyard, because you say that all of a sudden water's going to fall from the sky and it's going to be called rain, but it's never even happened before? Don't you think people thought he was probably a little bit crazy? I think he was a little bit crazy. But that real moment where he stared at a giant tree and thought, am I going to put my stake in the ground? And he swung the axe. And you better believe that axe hit, reverberated in the heavenlies as God looked down and go, that's my son. That's Noah. That's why I love that man. Does everything just as I asked him. That's the kind of courage and initiatory obedience that God is inviting us into to put our stake in the ground and go, we're going to do this. We're not doing it from striving. We're doing it from intimacy. We're going to do it, okay? So back to Jesus. Ready? Jesus calls his first disciples. Okay, let's try that. We're getting the rhythm now. I know I took a big break there. Jesus calls his first disciples. Okay, Jesus drives out impure spirits. Yeah, you could say drives out. Jesus heals many. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Just get these verbs in your heart. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. You guys were good grammar students. Jesus calls Levi. Jesus eats with sinners. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus is accused by his family. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. Let's do it all together, like with little zip, little zeal. Jesus raises the dead girl. There we go. Because, man, these are action verbs. Every single one of these would be like a highlight reel of our entire lives. Jesus heals a dead, raises a dead girl. That'd be like on, think how many newsletters you'd get out of that one. You'd be like, 10 years from now, you'd still be using that story. Support me, I raised a girl from the dead. This is the average life in the day of Jesus. This is the level of initiatory courage the man walked in. Ready? Jesus heals a sick woman. Heals. Jesus is a prophet without honor. Say without honor. Because that was part of the price that he paid to be courageous. Jesus sends out the 12. Yes. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus walks on water. Walks. Man, this is fun. Jesus honors a woman's faith. Honor. Jesus heals a deaf man. Jesus heals a mute man. Heal. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus heals a blind man. Heal. Jesus predicts his death. Yes. Jesus goes, or the I don't know how to say that one. Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. Heal. Jesus predicts his death a second time. Yes. Jesus predicts his death a third time. Yes. I didn't know he had to do it so many times. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. Heals. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Come. Jesus curses a fig tree. Curses. He clears the temple courts. Clears. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Clears. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Jesus is arrested. Man, so you begin to get the rhythm of both his courage and his cost, right? Heals the sick one moment. Next one, he's without honor. Raises the dead next moment. Prepares for his arrest the next. Like his cost and his courage went hand in hand. And that's where we're going this morning. Courage and cost married together. He says, let's do another one. Jesus is crucified. Dang. Yeah, and his heart is crucified. Jesus crucified, though. The death of Jesus. His death. The burial of Jesus. Man, that was real. The Son of God got buried. The cost of his courage. Jesus rises from the dead. That's the last one, which is quite an epic way to end Jesus' life of courage on this earth, right? So this is the rhythm of courage that we're moving into to stake our claim that God has called us to. Are we getting this? What do you think? Are you in? So are we ready? Matt, jump up here. Are we ready to pray through a little bit of the cost and remove the cost that would hold us back from staking our claim this morning? You guys in for that? You all right? Why don't you look at the person next to you? Just look at them and go, just shake them a little bit. Shake their shoulders. Go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Just tell them it's going to be all right. Okay, you guys ready to do this? We have a little prayer moment here. Is that okay? And man, I hope you feel heaven fighting for you today. Yes. I really do. I hope you feel heaven's anticipation. Imagine the anticipation that heaven had for Noah to obey. Like, wasn't that a moment? All of the future of humanity rested on Noah's obedience. That's sort of a big deal. You know, there's a lot of God's glory that is resting on our obedience, not out of striving, but out of joy and our next steps, right? So heaven is anticipating the obedience that's about to come out of this room. He's really anticipating it. And he's ready to inject courage into our hearts as we're ready to count the cost, to put our stake in the ground. And I'm honestly like frightened to think about what this room alone could do against hell and to release heaven on this earth. It's frightening to think about the obedience out of this room, what's going to come. So Matt's going to lead us in prayer through some of these things.
Okay, let's all stand up together. You guys are doing amazing. So here we go. The first category that we're going to punch through. Everyone say punch through.
Punch through.
There you go. First category we're going to punch through is this. We're going to get rid of every if in our obedience. So it's like, I'll obey if, does that make sense? Yeah, yeah. So here we go. I'm just going to help lead us through. Here's the first one. I'll obey if nothing better comes along. So we're not going to wait any longer for something better. And many of us get stuck in that pattern of delay. We're afraid to commit to the vision that God's given us because we're sure as soon as we do, something cooler is going to come along. So here we go. In Jesus' name.
We repent
for the if. Nothing better comes along. Jesus, you are the best. Okay, here's number two. The second if we want to get rid of. If someone else will go first or go with me, then I'll go. In Jesus' name.
I repent for obedience if someone else goes first or goes with me.
I'm just singing about that old song, if none go with me, still I will follow. Can we just be bold? We're going to sing it right now. Is that all right? Can you? If none go with me, still I will follow.
If none go with me.
guys are on fire. Okay, here we go. Number three, you guys doing okay?
Yes.
You're doing incredible right now. Okay, we're going to get rid of this if. I will obey if God will guarantee the outcome. And sometimes we want to obey, but we just want God to somehow promise us more than he already has. How many of you can feel sort of how that's cyclical? Because the Lord's like, I've already promised you. You've got tons of promises. I'm like, yes, but I need more of a guarantee. So here we go.
In Jesus' name,
I repent
of the if.
That requires more of a guarantee
of the outcome.
I say yes
to risk
without any guarantees. Okay, so here we go.
This is so good, guys. It's just a real moment here. We're not so, clean here. We just like to partner. And this is so big because we're a generation that just wants like some crazy like 74 confirmations at times to like really obey, right? We're like, God, I will go to Peru if I wake up tomorrow and the clouds have formed into the shape of Peru. And then a plane flies through right where the capital would be and a dude jumps out of a parachute. That'll be a sign that I'm to go. And I will go, God. I am so bold. I will go if you do that. And God's sort of like, wow, it's such great faith, you know? And so what we're saying with this declaration, there's meat behind it. There's content to it. Is we're saying, God, I don't need 75 confirmations. You asking me to go is kind of enough. And if I get out there and go, man, I might have missed a little bit. It's okay. We'll course correct, right? We're so afraid of missing God that we at times we put more ownership or more stress on our ability to hear than his ability to lead. And I've just been in my life far more impressed with his ability to lead and really unimpressed with my ability to follow, right? He's such a good leader. We've made this theology. This is interesting, out of Gideon's fleece. Now, Gideon was an example of huge unbelief in scripture. He was not a man of faith till the end. It's like, think about it. It's like how he had an angel, the angel of the Lord, show up and tell him that he was going to be a mighty warrior and he was going to conquer Midian. You'd think that'd be enough. And then not only to confirm that, the dude, he has a meal together and then the guy disappears in the smoke of the fire. How many of you after that would be like, okay, I think it's going to happen. I think I'll obey, right? No, not Gideon. He's like, okay, God, if it's still true, then I'm putting a fleece out and the ground's got to be wet and the fleece dry. And God should have struck him dead right there. Be like, Gideon, I'm finding someone else, man. You're so full of unbelief, I'm sick of you, right? But God's like, oh, okay, and he does it. And then what does Gideon do? He's like, God, I really believe you. You're so awesome, but we got to try that again. This time I want the fleece wet and the ground dry. And God, can you imagine? This, he's God, and this is Gideon. And God's like, for crying out loud, what more do I need to do? But he does it again, and he confirms his fleece. We have made a theology out of that. Instead of realizing that this was his unbelief, this was not faith, right? He's so full of unbelief, he needs all these fleeces. What if it was enough to just obey him? What if it was enough to like, in our communities, to hear the Lord together and just say, I'm just going to go do it. And if I miss it a little bit, he's good enough to course correct me. Right? That's what Matt's getting to with that statement, man. There's teeth behind that. So can we just say to the Lord, we're okay without 20 confirmations before we obey. Can we just say that? Right? The conditions we put on it. Well, Lord, as soon as this happens and that happens and that happens, and I need an email from someone I don't know that mentions Peru. And as soon as that comes through, and then as soon as three more come through, like it, I promise you I'll go. And he's like, oh my Lord, what do I have to do to get you to Peru? Right? So say it, Jesus. We give up our right to confirmations.
We give up our right to confirmations.
We will obey.
We will obey.
With joy.
Joy.
Okay, you guys are doing amazing. We're going to get rid of a few fears here that hinder our just radical yes, our immediate yes. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Here's the first one is fear of stepping out without all the details. And I think sometimes we negotiate our obedience if God will just fill the blanks in a little bit more. So here we go. Let's pray that together. In
Jesus' name,
I repent
of all fear
of stepping out with all the details. I say yes to simple obedience. Awesome. Okay, here's number two. Fear. These are super simple, okay? I so can relate to these. It's just the simple fear that I'm hearing wrong. Sometimes, because God's instruction is so simple, right? Who's ever grappled with like, well, maybe I just made that up. And I think so here's the example. You know, you're like, the Lord's like, go share the gospel with this people group. And you're like, I don't know, that could have been deception. Because a demon's totally going to tell you to go to that nation and share the gospel with people, right? But we really think like that, like, I think I just made that up. You know, my experience, I'm not nearly loving enough and compassionate enough to make up the visions that God gives. It's just like, I couldn't have come up with that if I tried, you know? I couldn't write short stories to save my life in school, so how did I create this vision in my mind? Clearly, it's God, you know? So here we go. Let's pray this together. In Jesus' name.
I repent
of all fear
that I'm hearing wrong.
I say yes
to stepping out
in faith
on what I've heard.
Okay, here's the third. It's fear of failure. And sometimes what God's shown us or asked us to do just feels so far above our pay grade. Meaning like, how, I'm a simple person, how could I ever do that? Or we just feel like we're not qualified or skilled enough. Can anyone relate to that? So here's what we're going to do is just say, Lord, you can use me.
I repent of all fear.
A failure. Okay, don't have to pray this. So I just want you to think through this. I think what we're giving up is just living in worst case scenarios. Because when God paints the picture, we start to think of all that could go wrong. Does that make sense? And then we get so just tormented because, and this is how fear works. This is so key. It will help you for your future. Fear projects an intimidating picture of your future and then just grinds on you. So fear is when you're living in a worst case scenario in the future. What if this, and what if this, and what if this, and what if this? What if we just said yes to being best case scenario people? Like, what if I got on a plane and went to, what was the nation you're saying, Peru? Yeah. What if I went to Peru and like actually thousands got saved? What if instead of living, I don't know. Wouldn't it be so much more fun if we lived as optimists rather than pessimists? Even if you missed it occasionally, I don't know. I've just decided in my life, like, it's way more fun to be optimistic. Even if you get it wrong once a year, you're like, oh, yeah, it just didn't turn out as great. But that's okay. I'd rather die an optimist than live a pessimist. You would be so much more filled with joy. So let's say this. I say yes.
To living in the best case scenario.
I remember years ago, I was grappling with this issue, like fear. I was just manifesting fear and just like, I was going crazy. And a friend of mine just said this line, it detonated my life, and I've never been the same since. He said, Matt, just for a second, I want you to just imagine, like pretend, push pause on all that you're struggling with. And he goes, what if God actually just did everything he promised you? And I thought about it, and I was like, oh my gosh, it would be incredible. And then I got the point of the question. Why don't I just believe God will do everything he just said? The Bible says he's not a man that he lies, nor the son of man that he changes his mind. He doesn't speak and then not act. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. That's what the Bible says. So what if literally I was courageous enough to be simple-minded enough to go, all I know is what he says he'll do, and that's good enough for me. And I'm going to live as an optimist. He said we're going to change the nation. Let's go change the nation. It'll be fun. Let's say this. In Jesus' name. God's plan
is way more fun
than anything I can dream up. Okay, here's the fourth fear we're going to hit. Is a fear of the cost. Okay, I'm just giving us examples. Fear of suffering, hardship, persecution. For some of us, it's fear of leaving home, fear of leaving our family, fear of leaving our brothers and sisters. Whatever the cost, there is going to be cost. Andy just covered that so well. Let's just say, yeah, we're giving a resounding yes to whatever the cost,
And I think what enables us to give that wholehearted yes is we trust that whatever God has promised us will far outweigh the cost. There's that scripture in the Bible where he says, whoever leaves home and family and brother and sister for the gospel will not fail to receive, I think it's 100 times as much, not only in the eternity, but in this world as well. Just for a second, can we go, that's a stunning promise from God. He goes, if you leave your house and your family and your brothers and sisters for the sake of the gospel, I promise you that in this life and in the life to come, I will reward you 100 times that. In other words, that's God's way of saying to me through the scripture, trust me, you will never regret saying yes to the cost because I can blow you out with reward. What if we just trusted God's character and nature to go, whatever momentary cost there is, tomorrow, man, I'm going to feel amazing out of obedience. In Jesus' name. I say yes to the cost.
I say yes to the cost.
And I trust that the reward will far outweigh any cost we've paid. Okay, so we just got a few more yeses we're going to get. You guys doing okay? Let's just say this. I don't want to lead you in this. I want you to do this in your own words. I want you just to close your eyes and tell the Lord. I do this sometimes. It just helps me like a child. I just want you to close your eyes and tell the Lord, Lord, I believe you're going to do everything you promised me. Everything you said you actually will do, and it actually will be better than I can imagine it will be. There's a Bible verse. God can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. So I think you can fully hang your hat on his nature, his character, that when he gave you that prophetic image or that vision, it wasn't to be a tormenting pressure on your life. It was just to actually give you hope and joy of where you're going so you'd stay in the fight all the way through. Does that make sense? It's meant to inspire you. So why don't you just tell the Lord in your own words, however you want to say it, maybe your own language even, just tell the Lord, Lord, I just trust that you're a man of your word. You'll do what you say. Go for it. Okay, here we go. We're just going to do a few yeses to the Lord. Sometimes when we face an ask from the Lord, it's so good to respond with a yes. You know, just before even you know the whole deal. I think the more we grow in our trust and our love for Jesus and our ability to receive his love, we don't even need him to tell us all the details. Because we're just like, I don't even need, just whatever you want. Just know I'm in before you even ask. What if we lived with a yes before he asked? Just like, I love you. You can totally ask, but just want you to know you don't have to. You just know my yes is already yes. I'm ready to go whatever you want. So let's give him a few yeses. Here we go. We're going to say yes to the first steps that God gives us and humble beginnings. I love that picture that Andy gives of Noah has that moment where he goes, okay, well, we're going to chop down the first tree. That imagery. Who loved that imagery? The simplicity of that, like you have a giant end product, but there was a first step. And I think that should give us peace. Like the Lord, he's a good dad. He goes, I'm not asking you to build the ark in a day. I'm just asking you to chop down a tree today. That's all I want you to do. And then I showed you the ark so you could be encouraged tonight when you go to bed. Like, we're going to have an ark one day. It's going to be crazy. So let's just do this together. I say yes.
I say yes.
To first steps.
To first steps.
And humble beginnings.
And humble beginnings.
No assignment is beneath me.
No
Sometimes, I'm just going to elaborate on that when I feel to. Sometimes when the Lord, he'll give you a crazy vision. And then his next step, he asks you, it'll make you feel like, it feels a little beneath me based on what you just told me. That I was going to be the greatest evangelist to ever walk the earth. So why am I on the kitchen staff right now? But that's part of the ways of God. Sometimes the Lord will go, man, I just wanted to inspire you with where you're going. Trust me, it'll be better than you think. But your first step is just, maybe it's a little hidden. Maybe it's practical, you know? But it's just saying yes with joy to those assignments. God's in this. Okay, here's the second one we're going to do.
We're just going to say yes to practiced endurance. In other words, we're saying yes to not giving up prior to breakthrough. Whenever, just from experience I'm learning right now in my life, there are going to be seasons of perseverance in your life, and there will always be a temptation to give up prior to the breakthrough. So we're just saying yes to when your muscles are hurting. I work out with Andy sometimes, and I'm always in pain way faster than he is. And I'm always like, let's make it stop, man. But I don't show him that when he comes around. I'm like, yeah, no, I totally feel good right now. We're just practicing endurance. Like, I'm good, God. Keep going. Keep going. We won't give up. We won't give up. Breakthrough, breakthrough. My muscles are burning, but I say yes. I say, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I have to do that. I have to go into a room and go, I will practice endurance until we break through. And I love the term practiced endurance because it's just raw and it's simple. It's not flashy. We practice it. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I say yes.
I say yes.
To practiced endurance.
Practiced endurance.
I say yes.
I say yes.
To commitment. Unto breakthrough. So when I say, you know, entrepreneurs, when I say yes, I'm saying yes unto the breakthrough, not for a disclosed amount of time. Okay, I'll say yes to revival. Thinking 2 years feels solid right now. No, when we say yes, we're saying that's the dream of the heart. I'm striking the ground until breakthrough. Here'd be the third one we want to say yes to. Is every cost of being radical. Being radical in my, I'm speaking from my life, it sounds and looks awesome on paper. But the living out of being radical at times is just costly. Has anyone ever experienced the cost of that? People are like, what are you talking about? What are you doing? You're totally misunderstood. We're saying yes to not only the idea of being radical, but practically the cost of being radical. Does that make sense? Let's do that together. Jesus, we say yes. To the cost of being radical.
To the cost of being radical.
We don't want to just dream of being radical.
We don't want to just dream of being radical.
We actually want to live radically.
We actually want to live radically.
Okay, and here's the last one we're going to do, is we're going to say yes to having no backup plans and no plan Bs. So when we say yes to the Lord, we don't say yes with two things in our back pocket. That we go, if it doesn't work out, it's great. We can just go back. We'll go here. But we're saying, no, man, when we jump out on the Lord, if Jesus doesn't come through, we're dead or we look real funny. That's, to me, the nature of faith and risk. If I have a backup plan that rescues me, it's not really faith or it's not risky. That's pretend risk. And I think the Lord, I know, has been challenging me the last 12 months of my life to just say, hey, Matt, why don't you make a plan that if it doesn't work out, you actually look funny. Like, if I don't come through, you look really strange. I don't know, is that funny? But I'm like, okay. I don't know, is there anyone else in the room? Is that hard to make a plan that way? I like plans that have escape hatches to them. Like, oh, this isn't looking good. Pull the ripcord. Oh, there went the parachute. We're solid. But I think Jesus is like, jump. I'm trustworthy. You can trust me. Okay, here, let's do it together. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I say yes.
I say yes.
To no backup plans.
No backup plans.
And no plan Bs.
And no plan Bs.
Just comes to heart right now that Abraham and Sarah's plan B was Hagar, which came, brought about Ishmael. So sometimes we have Ishmaels in our life. We have false fulfillments of promises, and they're more the product of our attempt at helping God. Does that make sense? And what we want to do is just, we want to say, Jesus, we want no false fulfillments. We will wait on you. We will wait on you. You're worth waiting for. Let's do that. We say yes to waiting on you, Jesus. Not in our obedience, but I'm saying once I obey, we're waiting on him to come through. You see what I'm saying?
This is so good. So this is what we're going to do, is that I want you to turn to someone, and just in a second, is that not, I understand that not everybody knows, most of us don't know what the next 20 years look like. And not everyone even knows what the next step looks like, though I think many of us probably do. And not everybody has received some kind of a national calling yet, or even an issue of injustice or a cause. You know, we just want to see Jesus glorified. But I think even in that, Jesus wants to speak to us about the next steps and what that could look like practically to walking out our calling. So I don't want to put pressure on you that you have to have some 10-year vision plan right now, but just that we would be taking the next step towards the things God has spoken to us, and we'd be unafraid to begin to declare those things and put our stake in the ground, like the moment that Jesus began to announce the kingdom, like the moment that Noah walked into the forest, right? Like everything that Matt's leading us through in prayer here. So what I want you to do for a moment is turn to someone next to you, and I just want you to share with them in real simplicity. Don't make this complicated. What is it that the Lord's put on your heart? Just share with them. What's God shown you about the future? And if there's something that keeps coming back to mind that you're putting your stake in the ground on today, what is that thing? Okay? So just turn to that person, share that with them right now. Two people, and then we're going to go from there. Okay? Pair up with someone. Tell them the stake you're putting in the ground. Okay, let me get your attention real quick. So we're starting to put that stake in the ground, and we're going to do this for a little bit this morning. We're going to take a break here in a minute. But here's the next thing I want you to say to that person. So stay with that same person. And we've started to kind of make some declarations. In other words, say, this is the thing I think the Lord's leading me towards. We're starting to like work that stake in the ground. But now we need to kind of like confess, what is the thing that holds us back that Matt just kind of led us through? Like, what's the big if in our life? We got to remove the if. Now, I know we prayed through it corporately, but now there's power individually. And you go, I'm removing the if no one will go with me, if people make fun of me, if, you know, it's not how I imagine it, if it's not ideal, if, you know, all those ifs. We got to remove the if. And so turn to that person and tell them, what is the if for you that you're removing right now to staking your claim? Does that make sense? Okay, go for it. A couple minutes. Minute on that. Okay. One more thing here to share with each other. It's getting just raw and personal. Next, so we've talked about the if. We're removing the if. Second thing, what's the biggest fear you've got to face to put this stake in the ground? So the if is like the insurance plan. So I'm canceling the insurance plan. If. I'm getting it out of there. Now it's just yes, 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 yes. But in that yes, there's giants in the land, right? In that yes, Jericho still had big walls. All right. In that, yes, those trees were still super tall, man, and needed cut down. So when we remove the if, we replace it with the yes, we're still facing that promise. And there are giants in the land. We're going to have to face them head on. We know there's a way through, but you still got to look at them, right? You knew those walls were coming down, but they were still big to look at. You knew that tree was coming down, but it was still giant to cut down, right? David knew in his heart that Goliath would die, but he had to look him in the face and throw a rock at him, right? So what is the fear that you are willing today to say to your buddy, I will face this fear and overcome today to put my stake in the ground? We're getting closer to driving that thing home. Okay? Make sense? Go for it. Okay. Here's your assignment during the break. We're going to eat a lot. Sorry, the coffee machines are probably still broken. But there's probably coffee in those big machines, the big tankers. There's tea. It'd be true morning tea. But here's your assignment. Afterwards, we're going to come back. I think we're going to jump into worship, and we're going to jump into corporate declarations of you guys declaring you're putting the stake in the ground on something. And we're all going to agree wholehearted with you today that you would walk out of here knowing that there are people behind your dream and the vision that the Lord's put on your heart. Now, I believe we're doing this free of striving, from the place of rest, believing in his ability and his promises, his mighty right arm. But during the break, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find three people who maybe you don't really know that well, and I want you to share with them what it is that the Lord's put on your heart, as much as you know at this point, the next step, maybe the big picture. picture. You might know that you're building a giant ark, or you might just know that you're cutting down one tree. But whatever you know up to this point, I just want you to find three people you don't know that well. Share your heart with them. Share with them what God's shown you. And then we'll come back after the break, and we'll just roll corporately the rest of the morning in worship and declarations. So...